you. This morning I'm reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Here ends the gospel. Amen. Good morning. Morning, morning, morning. So if I had continued to follow the lectionary, then I would be preaching on the beheading of John the Baptist this morning. I read the text, I reread the text, I read Sproul's commentary on the text, and then I decided to move to Mark 1. And learn about John the Baptist and see what Sproul says about the baptizer while he still had his head. Sproul spends a lot of time setting the stage for the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark was written around 65 AD for Gentile Christians in Rome. Nero was the ruler of Rome, and he was not a very nice man. He burned the city and blamed the Christians. He hunted and tortured the Christians, and he persecuted the Christians, which led them underground to worship in the catacombs below the city. The author of the Gospel of Mark is not named within the Gospel itself, but men from the second century name the author as John Mark, a man who was a companion of Paul and a personal secretary to Peter. And these same men from the second century say that John Mark received his direction in the writing of the gospel from the Apostle Peter. As I said a few weeks ago, the purpose of the Gospel of Mark is to show two things. Jesus is the promised Messiah, and Jesus is the Son of God, which we heard in the opening lines of Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Sproul believes that the gospel, which was written by John Mark, might possibly have been secretly and carefully carried into the catacombs and read to the early Christians. And the reading of this gospel would have brought encouragement and hope to the early Christians. John Mark was writing to the Gentiles, but he was influenced by Peter and Paul, both Jewish men who were strong in their faith. And part of the Jewish faith was a strong belief in the prophets, messengers from God. The prophets had been silent for over 400 years, and now John the Baptizer came out of the wilderness dressed like a prophet and calling for repentance. He was the herald, the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And the Jews were very excited to see and be baptized by John the Baptist. At the end of the Old Testament book of Malachi, which was the last prophet, there is a promise that God would bring Elijah back before the Messiah. So the first question the authorities asked John was, "Are you Elijah?" John said no, but Jesus said yes. Why the difference? Sproul says that John ministered in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching a baptism for repentance, for the remission of sins, because the Messiah was coming. And when the Israelites started receiving baptism, the Pharisees, who were the conservative religious leaders, objected. As you know, the chosen ones did not need cleansing, only the Gentiles. John the Baptist preached to the people about the coming of Jesus, who was mightier than him and would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Like I said, Sproul really loves the image of the early Christians secretly worshiping in Rome and receiving this good news of how the Messiah, the Son of God, had come to be. So when Jesus arrives at the Jordan River to be baptized, it isn't because he has any sin. Not something I really gave a lot of thought to. Kind of thought it all had to happen, which is right. Why did Jesus get baptized? Sproul spends a bit of time on this topic. He says that Jesus needed to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus's life was vicarious, substitutionary. If Jesus had come to earth as a man, walked up to Golgotha, got on the cross, died on the cross, been buried, risen, and then left, our sin would have been forgiven. But we would still have not been able to be righteous before God. Jesus did this by living a perfect obedience, even obedience to the cross. And it is this righteousness that is transferred to us from the cross. This wasn't within John's need to know, but Jesus told him, "Trust me, just do it, just baptize me." And the skies opened up. Mark's a man of few words, but when he does, they're dramatic words. The skies ripped open. Again, at the end of Mark, when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain is ripped open. When I was talking with Mark Smith about the text, he said, it's called the Markan sandwich. And I kind of went to Princess Bride with a lovely little MLT, a little mutton if it's really lean. A Markan sandwich. We're gonna have a Markan sandwich. It is in this moment that we have the Trinity in one place. Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit coming as a dove, and God's voice speaking from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." And at this moment, the Holy Spirit anoints the human nature of Jesus. And immediately the Spirit drove Jesus out to the wilderness, probably not in a VW microbus. But you never know, those hippies. But he compelled him to go to a desolate place. He forced him out there. Because this was a time for testing before the public ministry began. And it was in the wilderness that Satan tempted Jesus. And we know that Mark is a man of few words. So Sproul draws from the Gospel of Matthew for the three temptations by Satan. Remember, I just said that the voice from God came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved son." Obviously, Satan heard those words, since that is how he tormented Jesus. "If you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. If you're truly the Son of God, than junk. Oh, what a team you and I would be. You're the Son of God, I'm Satan. Just worship me, we got it. But remember I said earlier also that Jesus needed to be obedient to the will of God. And this time of fasting and temptation was in God's will. Mark doesn't write the responses of Jesus to Satan, but we know from Matthew that they were biblically based and were enough to drive Satan away until an opportune time. And then the angels ministered to him. I don't know about the rest of you, but obedience is a tough one for me. Being obedient to God is a little easier than being obedient to humans. I work at a Catholic healthcare system, so I work with Catholic priests and Catholic deacons. And I see obedience in them all the time. Because I didn't like the scripture for today about the beheading of John the Baptist, I just chose another text. But Father Peter, one of my coworkers, couldn't change the scripture readings for today. He took a promise of obedience, and that includes being obedient to the lectionary readings. Father Peter and I usually, when we work on Saturday, talk about where we're going with the sermon. And when I told him I ditched the text, I got the eye roll. A big eye roll. But Father Peter, being obedient, looked at the text for today, spoke with his priest colleagues, and came up with an amazing sermon that worked. I didn't have enough trust to do that. Being obedient is about trust. I trust God. It's so easy for me to be obedient to God. Humans are humans. So a few years ago, God put me through some testing. Give that person $50. Okay. Pull into that house over there. Okay. I was okay with strangers. That was easy to do. They didn't know me. I could do kinds of weird stuff and they didn't notice. But then one day God said, go to your cousin's house. I said no. And where I should have made the right, I made the left. And the Holy Spirit compelled me to go back to their house. Needless to say, I freaked her out. But I don't know what she was going through. I just knocked on the door and she freaked out. Why are you doing this to me? The dog had had some seizures. The baby was asleep. Like, think about all the things that can build in your life. And I just said, I don't know why I'm here either, but I just wanted to check on you. And I left. Hopefully, whatever was going on in that house at that moment, I was able to break whatever that was. When I used to volunteer at Crawford House, the director, Linda, would talk about breaking the lady's free will. It is step 3 in the 12 steps, to turn our will over to the care of God. Anytime I watch an old Western, the cowboys are breaking the wild stallion so the horse will follow his lead. The horse needs to learn obedience to the rider. How are your arms today, Bernice? We got a new puppy. She's not obedient. I am covered with little scabs and marks, and so is Bernice, sadly. She turns the house upside down. And most of the time, I'm a little on edge. Oh, she's a sweetheart, but definitely has her own will. And I know that we will all be happier when she learns obedience. There's a great old hymn entitled Trust and Obey. I just said the words to that hymn to a patient yesterday. No, Katie, I did not say I sang the words. Nancy, don't sing. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. It isn't easy, but just like my little puppy Mickey, we will all be calmer and in a better place when we learn to trust and obey God. Amen.